Our fathers, we come again to you this morning in the name of Jesus, your Son. How we thank you for him. How we thank you that in your love for us, you sent him to come to be that sacrifice for our sin. We thank you for the new life that he promised to give us and that we're experiencing. Father, we know that there's much wrong with us who are called by your Son's name. Our vision is blurred, yet your scripture says where there's no vision, the people perish. Our concepts are faulty. We pray in the name of Jesus, you will help Christians in this land and around the world to come to grips with the fact that we're not getting the job done that you have called us to do. Vast numbers have no idea what it means to be in the will of God, to want to please and delight your heart, even as your Son did. Father, we pray you will stir up your church. We know that one of the ways you purify the church is by persecution. And we see that in many parts of the world today, and like in China. And Father, that purifies the church as those who are just hanging around and have no real commitment quickly leave. And the church is purified and made powerful by the Spirit of God's working. Well, Father, we need a revival. We don't particularly like the idea of persecution, but we sure need a revival, a stirring up of the body of Christ to be faithful. We pray that this few minutes this morning, that I can be an encouragement. Lord, we need so many who will grow and mature and be able to help others to grow and mature, to be able to reproduce. Put on our heart what's on your heart. May we be willing to question all that we do as to whether or not it's really contributing to the job that you've given the church to do. So as we talk about your church, your Son's church today, and about fellowship with you and fellowship with one another, we pray, Lord, that we may, even as we talk, get new insights as to what the church needs to be. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you gathered from our little brief conversation here, that third spoke, I don't know whether we finished. I think we came pretty close to finishing talking about prayer. There are lots more we could talk about, but helping people to gain a concept of what prayer is, and the best way for them to learn is to pray with a young Christian. That's what Louis did with me. He didn't say, go find a book on prayer and read it. He prayed with me. And as he did so, I saw prayer answered, his prayers. And that got me excited. Man alive, I had no idea that these kind of things could happen. And to see God at work in our own experience. I remember when Dewey Mulholland, I'd helped him a little bit as he and his bride-to-be started a little church in Clayton, Washington. The church building was empty, and they just had run across that. They found the woman who had the keys and kind of looked after it and said, we'd like to come on Sunday evenings and hold services here. And so she liked that idea, so she would unlock things every Sunday evening, and they would have a dozen kids come first and meet with them for about an hour, and then the adults would come and they'd have a regular kind of a church service. And I'd helped a tiny bit going with them, but I was still in my first year of being helped by Louis. And he was graduating. Dewey Mulholland was finishing a master's degree at the end of that year. And so in the spring, he came to me and said, Jim, I'm going to be leaving at the end of the school year, and I've been praying about who should take over that little church. There'd be maybe 15 or 20 people that would show up on Sunday evenings. And he says, I've come to believe that the Lord is saying, you're the one. Me? I could tell him everything I know in about five Sundays. He says, well, you're the one that the Lord keeps bringing to mind as I pray about this. And I said, well, I don't have a car. I don't have any way. It's 15 miles to Clayton. I don't have a car. He says, well, if you are the one, the Lord will provide that. You pray and ask the Lord to, what he has in mind for you. Pray about it. A week later, he cornered me and says, are you praying about it? Well, I kind of half-heartedly have been praying about it. I really didn't feel that calling or that excited about it, and I felt there were too many problems. And he says, did you hear that Russ Tuma is trying to sell his Model T Ford? Model T Ford? Yeah, he had been a pilot during the war, pilot of B-24 bomber. And when he got out, he bought this Model T. It was a convertible. And he put a V-24 steering wheel on it, and he put big balloon tires on it. And lo and behold, he had driven this out from Illinois or Indiana or someplace, clear out to Washington to go to school in Spokane. And he had had it there all that school year, but now he had it up for sale. He says, why don't you go talk to Russ and see what he wants for that car? Now, there weren't very many cars right after the war available for students anyway. So I went to see Russ. I said, Russ, I hear you want to sell your car. Now, I checked my checkbook and it had $105 in it. Well, I didn't want to spend the whole $105, so I was kind of saying to the Lord, well, I'm willing to spend $85 of it, but I don't think he'll sell it for that. Even old cars were going for quite a bit of money back in those days. So that was my proving the will of God. If he would sell it to me for $85, I'll buy it, and I'll know that I'm supposed to go to Clayton. Well, I asked him, how much are you asking for it? He says, $105. Man, how did he know that's exactly the amount I had in my checkbook? And I said, okay, thanks anyway. And I started to leave. And he says, what do you want it for? So I told him how Dewey was wanting me to go to Clayton. He says, okay, you can have it for $85. Exactly the amount. Well, I guess you know, this was for a guy who hadn't had a whole lot of experience of seeing God lead and answer prayer, things like that. That was quite an experience for me. So I bought the car, and all that summer, I was going to summer school, and I'd go up and take the kids, they'd pile into that thing, we'd get 8 or 10 kids in that poor thing and drive up to Loon Lake and go swimming. And I just had a great time with those kids. And then on Sundays, I would speak on Sunday nights. And it really got me into the Word and figuring out what am I going to teach people and things like that. But this was a major growing step. Now, prior to this, while Louis was helping me during this first year, a fellow named Ed Underhill, whom I hardly knew, came up to me and said, Jim, I've gotten permission from the Meade School District to have a release time Bible class on Thursday mornings or something like that, in which the fifth graders who have permission from their parents, the elementary school was right next to a Methodist church, and he'd gotten permission to use the church facility and meeting room downstairs, that if any of the parents will sign a release, instead of going on Thursday to the playground and playing, they can come over for the release time Bible class. He says, I need somebody to help me. And I wondered if you'd be willing to help me out. I said, I don't know anything about working with kids. He says, I'll teach you. Okay, so I went and he did. I learned a little about leading singing. I learned about how to tell a Bible story. And I was getting to know kids. Well, if I hadn't done that, I'd have really been up a tree as far as Clayton was concerned. If I hadn't done the Clayton thing, I wouldn't have been able to get involved in the Young Life thing that we had at Deer Park, which some of the kids that I had in the Clayton thing had grown and were in the high school by this time. And they gave us an entree into the school. We already knew some kids. And if I hadn't done the Young Life thing, I wouldn't have been able to do the next thing. Every step, the Lord was giving me a little more responsibility, teaching me new things, and I was learning a lot about this idea of how the Lord helps us to grow by expanding our abilities, our understanding, our skills, so that we're ready for the next thing. That's one of the problems in our institutional church. We see the job of serving the Lord is inside the four walls, when the real work is out there. And we do not train people very well to be a witness for Christ. Scare a person half to death, most of the everyday Christians, to expect them to be able to purposely go out of their way to make friends with people in order to win a right and the privilege of, in the Lord's timing, to be able to share the good news with them, and where their life will stand out so people can see the difference that Christ is making in our life. But in talking about this fellowship spoke, this is the big word in the New Testament that is used. We use the word worship, like you go to church to worship. No, you worship the Lord all day, all week long. Worship is well defined in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a very powerful statement. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, delighting his heart. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is being living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It is not going through a ritual on Sunday morning where we go and feel like we've done God a favor because we didn't go fishing today, and instead we're showing up at church and we sing a song or two or three or four, hear a prayer or two or three, hear a little pre-digested message that the pastor had worked on during the week, and we go away and say, I attended a worship service this morning. I've worshiped the Lord. And that's supposed to last me till next week. You don't build strong Christians that way. They're baby Christians and they remain baby Christians, if they're Christians at all. To talk about living sacrifices, what in the world does that mean? But here it is saying worship is an attitude of heart. Worship is that which governs your life. It's that which in and out every day you're wanting to live for Jesus Christ and for God the Father. And our job is to delight the heart of Christ as he delights the heart of the Father, it seems to me. You can talk about God all you want and not make too many enemies. 80%, they say, of the people in the United States, if you were to corner them and ask them, do you believe in God, would say, oh yeah. Whatever their concept of God might be, doesn't mean they're Christians. It just means, oh well, they also say they believe in evolution and a whole bunch of other things, but yeah, they'll go along with the idea of it. So when people say God bless America, that doesn't offend people too many. But boy, you start talking about Jesus Christ and commitment to him, and you offend all kinds of people. Because connected with Jesus Christ is the cross. And the cross represents sin that he died for. And we don't want to face that. We don't want to talk about that. But this is what worship is all about. It's the way we live our life. And the word fellowship, like in 1 John 1, 3, and 4, it says here, well, let's start with verse 1, 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is speaking of Christ, which is interesting that they it puts it that which we have seen from the beginning, speaking of a person, but that's what they're talking about. In which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. It is obvious he is speaking of Jesus Christ, who, when he started the Gospel of John, said, he is the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. So he is picking up where he left off and referring to Christ as the Word of life. And that life appeared, and we've seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Then he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's that word, fellowship. That in the Greek is a word, koinonia. And it means the deepest form of relationship. So you might say, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have this deep relationship with us, and our relationship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When we begin to see the Christian life is all about relationships, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he was summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first four Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to God. The next six commandments deal with our relationship to man, to one another. And he just did a beautiful job of summarizing those Ten Commandments into that beautiful statement. Love the Lord your God. Relate to him. He knows you better than you know yourself. He created you to have a relationship with him. That's what it was all about in creating us. That relationship was broken when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned. Christ came in order to reestablish the relationship that we can know him, we can know the Father. It's relationships. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and in the fifth chapter, he is talking about the fact that there was a guy in the church, evidently, who was having an affair with his stepmother, his father's wife. And it was well known in the church. And nobody thought anything about it. It was so common. Things were so loose. But Paul picks up on this. And he says, a man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Put him out of your fellowship. It didn't say put him out of your worship services. He didn't say put him out of your institutional church. Put him outside of your fellowship. In other words, don't fellowship with him. Don't relate to him. Why? He wants to be a part of this. That's where his friends are. And he's saying, no, you put him out and say, look, as long as you're going to do this sort of thing and not confess it as sin, you are a bad testimony, and it's hurting all the rest of us, because this is not what we're about. We're to be holy. We're to be sanctified. That's the same word in the Greek, which means to become pure. And you're messing it up, and you're hurting the testimony of the church. Therefore, as long as you insist on living this kind of a lifestyle, we will not have a relationship with you. We are going to break it off. Now, there are other verses that deal with fellowship also. But the idea is, it's a concept that the church is made up of people who have come into fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's a relationship, a deep relationship. But relationships don't start out being deep. They start out very surface, very shallow, because it takes time to build a relationship with another person. You cannot have a relationship with somebody else who doesn't want the relationship. Both parties have to want the relationship. The Lord wants a relationship with us, with me. He wants it to grow into a deep relationship. What are some elements that are necessary if we're going to have a deep relationship with another party? I've asked this question, I remember the first time I did it, it was with a Sunday school class of adults out at the Grange. We were talking about this concept of it being a relationship. Let me give you some other verses here. I'm not going to take time to look them all up, but I'll give you some references so that as you look into this and study it and pray about it and make it your own, you'll have these to go by. Write down 1 Corinthians 1:9. And we just talked about 1 Corinthians 5:2, 2 Corinthians 6:14, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Galatians 2:9, Philippians 2:1, Philippians 3:10. Now, there's much said about it in the Old Testament. They had what they called a fellowship offering, which was made in relation to the idea or the concept that this offering represents my fellowship with God and my relationship, my deep relationship with Him. So even in the Old Testament, in the things which Moses received from God, and he taught the people to offer a fellowship offering to the Father, to God. So this is not just something that is in the New Testament. It's also had its start in the Old Testament. Now, what are some key elements that are necessary to have a healthy relationship between two parties? And we mentioned one of them is that both parties must desire that relationship. A second, and one of the most important, right at the top of the list, is you can't have much of a relationship with somebody you don't trust. So why does the Lord make such a big deal over believing in Him, trusting Him? Because He wants a relationship with us. And if there's no trust, there can be no relationship. So trust is a high point on the list of elements of relationship. Third, how does trust come about? Well, through honesty, openness, not building facades around ourselves. Honesty leads to trust. If I'm trying to build a relationship with somebody and the only problem is that I'm lying half the time, they're going to find it out before long, and they don't know when I'm telling the truth and when I'm lying. And so there's a big issue there in building any kind of a relationship of any depth. Then the matter of accepting the other person, even with all their faults. Now I'm just talking about relationships in general right now. But if I'm going to grow in relationship with another person, I'm soon going to discover They have foibles. They have problems. They aren't perfect. And am I willing to accept them on that basis? Well, in our relationship to the Lord, He is perfect. But we have to discover that. But He puts up with us and all of our foibles, all of our sin, all of our unique problems. And that's important to a healthy relationship, is the acceptance of people as they are, what they are. Another one is caring or love. Caring about the other person. Care what happens to them. Care about their situations. Hurting with them when they hurt. Laughing with them when they're happy. It's a caring, which is another word for love, relationship. That has to be part of it. Appreciation of the other person. That's placing a value on them. I value my relationship with another person. I appreciate who they are. I appreciate what they are. I appreciate the good things I see in them. Well, this is going back to our relationship with the Lord. Do I really appreciate all He's done for me? Do I appreciate who He is? So this is another element that fits in with relationship. Respect. If you don't respect another person, that's not going to, well, a whole bunch of things can contribute to that, why you don't respect them. But it's hard to develop a deep and caring relationship with somebody you don't respect. If you do respect them and you want that relationship, well, that is another key element that has to fit in with the idea of building a relationship. It takes time to build a relationship. If I only see a person once in a great while, I never get to know them very well. There has to be an overlapping of interest. Otherwise, I don't have anything in common with another person. That doesn't mean I'm interested in everything they're interested in, but there has to be enough overlapping of common interest to provide a bonding of interest, that we have a reason for being in relationship. This is where, for Christians, our love for Christ, our desire to serve Him, our desire to want to live for Him, when that is mutual, that is one of the most powerful bondings, or should be, why we should love one another and care about one another. Well, there's a matter of risk, to be willing to take a risk. Because you can open yourself to be a friend to somebody else, and the next thing you know, they're hurting you. They're just saying things behind your back. They're doing all kinds of things that are just pulling the rug out from under you. And so, if that happens to a person a few times, they get very cautious about making a relationship, getting to know another person. They begin to close themselves off. But the Lord was willing to make a risk in order to have a relationship with us. He even allows us to say, no, we don't want the relationship. He still loves us. He still made the attempt to show that He cares for us and wants the relationship. Well, communications. These are not necessarily a list in priority order, because too many of them are equal in importance. But not only time with each other, but quality communication. I've spoken on this subject dealing with relationships, husband and wife. Your wife or your husband should be your best friend. One of the deepest relationships you can have is with your spouse, your wife or your husband. And these are all elements that need to be present if there's going to be that kind of relationship. Trust, honesty, acceptance, caring, appreciation, respect. I was meeting with a guy. He was a professor at Central Washington State University and dean of the graduate school. And he supposedly had become a believer. He came out of a Roman Catholic background. And he had married this gal who went to the same church that my wife and I were going to, and that's how I happened to meet him. We were in a Sunday school class, adult class together, and I was sitting next to him, and he had lived in Alaska for quite some time. And I asked him if by any chance he had ever run into my good friend Chuck Bovee, Dr. Bovee. He was dean and vice president of Sheldon Jackson College in Sitka. And he said, "You know Chuck?" I said, "Yeah." Chuck was the first guy the Lord gave me to help to grow. And he went on and got his doctorate. He's been up there in that school doing a great job, Christian school. He says, "Yes, I know Chuck. I worked with that school in a..." He was very much into fish hatcheries and that kind of stuff. And I helped them develop a program for that. And so we got to talking, and I told him how I got to know Chuck and spent time with him and how he took off growing. By the way, he went on to get his doctorate and a PhD, and then he went from there to seminary and went through seminary. And when he was married and had two or three kids by this time, and his wife and the kids went to stay with her mother while he was going to seminary, so he had a room in a dorm. At the beginning of the academic year, a guy moves in next to him and finds out that as they got into talking with each other, he'd come to seminary because he wasn't sure he was really saved. And he wanted to get it settled once and for all. He had had a business, and he sold his business. Evidently, he wasn't married yet, and had come to seminary in order just to find out, I want to get this settled. Chuck started working with him one-on-one, like I'd worked with Chuck, teaching him basic things. And his name is Ben Hayden. And Ben, after seminary, later became pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Had a radio ministry worldwide. I used to listen to him on Christian radio, in fact. That was way back. And Chuck helped him to come early on to understand how, you know, to be sure. It's coming into a relationship and all these kind of things we've been talking about. And then he started working with him one-on-one, like I'd worked with him in college, teaching him basic things. Well, Ben Hayden was asked to be the main speaker at Moody Bible Institute in their Founders Week. And the Moody station in Spokane carried the messages of for Founders Week, whoever was the big speaker for Founders Week. So he's going to be there all week. So when I heard that, well, boy, I was wanting to listen. Now, Ben Hayden doesn't know who I am, but he's my grandson. Chuck led him to the Lord. Taught him basics. And here the first night he's getting up talking to all of these Bible school students. And one of the things he said, "It's fine for you to be here taking your courses and so on." He says, "But what you really need is to learn how to dig into the scriptures on your own and learn to grow." And then he gave the story of how Chuck had helped him. He says, "I went through seminary, but I can tell you the greatest things I got out of being in seminary was what I learned from Chuck. Basic concepts of how to grow and where to go with it. And if you don't learn those things, all this other head knowledge you're getting is..." Yeah. I was thrilled to death. Here he is spending that whole first message dealing with basic concepts of what it's all about to grow as a Christian and come into this relationship with the Lord in a deeper way. He's right on. I listened all week to him. Well, he's talking about a relationship with the Lord. people would much prefer that they go through a ritual. I go through the motions and hope that by going through the motions, somehow I'm pleasing God. Well, the people in the Old Testament went through all kinds of rituals, and they offered all kinds of sacrifices. And the Lord said, if you want to know the truth of it, I really don't like your sacrifice. What I really want is you. Be obedient. And listen to me and walk with me. That's what he wants. So when you're helping a young Christian and you're helping him by beginning to see these concepts, to begin to realize that it's all about a relationship. First of all, a relationship with the Lord, and then how that relationship begins to impact all my other relationships. I make friends with believers, and I need those friends. I need their fellowship. I need that deep relationship with them, their support, their caring, and I need to give it as well. So it has to do then that this fellowship spoke has to do with my relationship with other Christians. Next week we'll talk about the witness spoke. That has to do with my relationship with non-believers. And how do I build them? How do I win the friendship of people and go out of my way to do so? Nobody pays me to go and make friends with international students. I don't have to do it. I choose to do it because I see these are tremendous people. They're the cream of the crop from whatever country they come from. They're smart. They're going to be leaders in their country one day when they go back home. If I can be their friend, and if the Lord will give me the opportunity, out of that friendship and His timing, to be able to share with them who Jesus Christ is and see them come to know the Lord, and to go back and be that kind of an influence, teaching them basic things that they can teach others. To me, that is a tremendous ministry, that I'm going to have an influence in other countries through them that I could never have. So I spend time getting to know, working with, having them in my home, taking them places, doing all kinds of things in order to win their friendship. I let them know early on that I'm a Christian, but I don't hit them over the head with that. I'm not trying to preach to them every minute. I just kind of drop a little something here and a little something there that hopefully they will pick up and want to talk about. When they get to the point where they want to talk about these things, that's when I can get into it. And that's what I pray the Spirit of God will do, and I've seen Him do it time and time again. I've seen Him doing it with these ones that I'm working with right now. This couple from China, I'm going to be speaking at the Chinese church this coming Sunday. And I was having lunch one Sunday. He wanted to take me to lunch. And after church, we went to a Chinese restaurant here in Pullman. And I said, well, I can't stay too long because I'm going to be speaking at a Chinese church today at 2 o'clock. You're going to speak at a Chinese church? Yeah. And they speak in Chinese. I said, they have to provide a translator for me. Really? Well, I just dropped it at that. We talked about other things. Then he brings it back up. Could I go with you? Well, sure you can go with me. So I take Rongson with me. I get to the guys who are the leaders, got one of them aside and said, no, he's not a Christian. I passed the word to have people really show friendship toward him and make over him. So he passed the word around. Well, when church started, there are a lot of people still coming in who hadn't gotten the word. So when I was getting up to speak, I introduced him again and that where he was from in China. And he stood up and nodded to everybody and so forth, but I made it known, you know, he was a good friend of mine. And so he heard me speak. Well, I changed my message that day. I was planning to talk about something else, but I had a message for him. And so I talked in such a way that I could talk to him. And the Lord blessed. He guided me. I didn't even know what I stood up there, and I didn't have a ghost of an idea what I was going to say or how I was going to say it. But the Lord just gave me the words, and it was probably the best message I've ever given there. When it was over, I looked over, and people were all crowding around him. Would you believe there were three girls that go to WSU who were from his hometown in China, and they lived nearby where his family lived? There was a married couple there, also from his hometown. Five people in that little church fellowship, all from his hometown. He could not believe this. I was taking him toward his apartment later. He went over to the house for a little while, and then he says, you know, that's almost like a miracle. Here in little old Pullman, I find five people from my hometown. He says, don't take me to my apartment. Could you take me over to Sloan Hall? He says, he'd been a doctoral student. He says, I got my computer over there. I want to send an email to my wife and tell her about this. Well, his wife has joined him here just two or three weeks ago. She's come over here. And they wanted to be part of this English class that I work with for speaking English. So they've been there one time so far. No, twice they've been there now. And I'm getting to know her, and she's a jewel. She's very open, very interested. And when she found out, you're a Christian? Yeah. Oh. Well, I happened to mention I'm going to be speaking this coming Sunday again. I said, I don't know whether you're interested in going or not, Ronson, but the people really seem to take to you, and if you're interested in going, I'll be glad to take you. Yeah. So supposedly, let's pray that it'll happen. They're going to go again with me this next Sunday. Well, the Lord is doing something. I'm taking it slow. I'm not just hitting him over the head every time I'm talking about the Lord. I'm just dropping little things and creating interest. And hopefully they'll come to the point where they're really going to want to know what this is all about. What does it mean to know Jesus? And so on. Well, that's the way it's done. But I'm building a relationship with them. They know I care about them. And it's fun. One of the ways you show you care about them is you're helping them with their English. That's why we're trying to promote it in our church fellowship here for this coming year. Get people involved. Well, a couple more things we need to have as elements. One is quick to forgive. In other words, in most relationships, something is going to happen that's going to hurt. Am I willing to forgive them, or am I going to begrudge and do something back to them? The Christian way is to forgive quickly. Restore the relationship. In fact, the Lord said, if anybody has done something, if you've done something against anybody, you'd take the first step to go and reconcile. And then he turns it around and said, if somebody has done something to you, you be the first one to go and make reconciliation. You take the initiative. So either way, you take the initiative to build back the relationship. I put down as another one, these are things that people came up with as we talked about it. Sense of humor, being able to laugh at ourselves and not take ourselves too seriously. I remember I was having a kind of a stressful time with my wife one Saturday morning, and we were kind of not having the best of relationship. I don't remember what the problem was, but I was out painting the fence. And I was still kind of grumpy about it, whatever it was that happened, and I hadn't taken the initiative to get things right with my wife. And somehow or another, as I was painting, I stepped back and stepped into my paint and spilled paint all over the grass, all over my shoe, all over everything. And I just sat there thinking, well now, what a stupid thing. I went in, I take my shoe off, and went in to tell my wife what happened. I got to go clean the paint off the grass and everything. And we just sat there and started laughing about it. It could have been something, you know, that had an opposite reaction to, but we laughed. And that got us back into resolving our whatever it was. But a sense of humor. I believe God has a great sense of humor. And if we look for it, we can see it. Well, anyway, these are things that deal with relationship. Now, we've been at it for an hour, and supposedly I was going to talk about cell groups. It ties in with fellowship. It ties in with what we were talking about at the very beginning of our concept of what is the church. Now, if we see the church as a body subject to the mind of Christ, where he is the head, and he wants to orchestrate us. If we're all in fellowship with him, walking with him, he can coordinate us. He can put us together, working on this and that, and be his witnesses. He can open doors and lead us and do all kinds of beautiful things. If I'm operating only as an individual, in relationship to him, I don't see myself as part of a body. It's just me and the Lord. He can't orchestrate me with other believers. And this is what I see the mind does to my body. It orchestrates the functioning of my body. Now, we got a fellow in our church who's spastic, and he's talking like this. And he's had the damage to his spinal cord or his nervous system somehow, whether in childbirth or whatever caused it, I don't know. But, you know, he's kind of this way. Well, it's a matter of the brain can tell him to do something, but it's not connected right, and so it doesn't function well. Now, if the church is made up of which a large percentage of it are not walking in fellowship with the Lord, not subject to him, not wanting to do his will, he cannot orchestrate us, the job is never going to get done. So this is a primary concept that the scripture teaches, and we could spend another good hour on this, as you can imagine, but we won't. But this is something I want a young Christian, and as I'm helping them, to begin to understand from the beginning. What is the church? It is not an institution. Man has made it into an institution. It came about in the 3rd century when Constantine made his declaration that all the Roman Empire is going to be a Christian. And so they converted their heathen temples and everything else, and everybody was now going to be Christian. That was a masterstroke of Satan. They developed it into an institutional thing, and the Roman Catholic Church has still had tremendous influence on what we call the church today. But the first 200 years was not like that. They met in homes. They had a bunch of homes in a city, but they were known as the church in Ephesus or the church in Corinth or whatever. It was not one huge bunch of people getting together in a certain place. It was a bunch of groups, but they were all part of the church. Why don't you lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll call it a day for today.